We are at the third Sunday of Easter. Time goes so quickly. We're in the middle of that 90-day Paschal season, Lent and Easter, 40 days of Lent, 50 days of Easter. And we're still hearing about the death. The death of Christ, along with his resurrection, is mentioned over and over again in these readings and in the opening prayer. Because death and resurrection are two sides of the same coin. You can't have resurrection without dying. And yet there is no death because there's always resurrection from death. And we said here last week that in the Trinity, where they're constantly dying one for the other two, they're receiving that same self-gift back from the other two, so there really is no dying. Death is resurrection. And so this gospel is about Peter. And Peter is mentioned all the way through. He's the one who suggests that they go fishing. Now, that in itself is interesting because Peter and the other disciples, they're kind of depressed. They've gone through the death of Christ, and they've heard about his resurrection, but they still are struggling to believe in that. They start out as fishermen, and remember, that's early in the gospel story, and after they have a miraculous catch of fish, they drop their nets, leave their boats, and follow him. And now, 3 years later, they're so depressed after the crucifixion that they're going back to be fishermen again. It's like they gave up on the whole project. Oh, let's just go back to what we were doing. And so Peter, the leader, is leading them back to square one instead of leading them forward. And so he says, I'm going to go fishing. They say, we're going to join you. They fish all night long and catch nothing. The next morning, there's Jesus on the shore. He tells them to cast on the other side, and they have this great catch of fish. You know, it's a familiar story. It's how the whole gospel call began. And now they're at the resurrection. Peter is the one who jumps into the water enthusiastically and swims toward Jesus. And even though it took four of the other men to haul in that load of fish, Peter goes out and by himself hauls in the net and pulls it up on the shore. Peter is obviously the leader here. And then there's this conversation, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Yes, I love you. Okay, it's been pointed out many times that that's a kind of, in John's gospel, a reconciliation between Jesus and Peter. Peter denies him three times. Now he tells him that he loves him three times. But it's a little bit more nuanced than that. In the Greek, there are at least four different words for love, and they speak of different kinds of love. And there are two of those used in this gospel passage. One is phileo, which means I like you, or I'm kindly disposed toward you. You have my affection. And the other one is agape. And agape is a selfless, unconditional kind of love that is in the Trinity. It's a love that lays down its life for the other. It's a love that's more concerned for the good of the other than one for oneself. And it really doesn't have anything to do with liking. And so when we as Christians are required by the gospel to love one another, it doesn't say that we have to like one another. It just says we have to love one another. And you can love someone that you don't like. You can lay down your life for your enemies, not just your friends. So when Jesus says, do you love me, all three times he uses the word agape. And when Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, he uses the word phileo. In other words, yes, I like you. Jesus says, but do you love me? Yes, you know I like you. Peter just doesn't get it. And so Jesus explains it even more pointedly. When you were a young man, you fastened your own belt, you dressed yourself, and you went where you wanted to go. But when you're an old man, someone else is going to tie the belt and lead you where you do not want to go. And he was saying this, the text says, to indicate what sort of death Peter would die. In other words, you will agape me, even though you don't know it now, but you will love me unto death. That's going to be your life from now on. And strangely enough, Peter, once he gets converted to the whole idea, once he believes in the risen Lord and loves him, then he dedicates the rest of his life to proclaiming that gospel, witnessing to that truth. And there's no suggestion that Peter is unhappy doing that. In fact, he turns into a joy-filled man, and he risks everything and eventually gets crucified like his Lord. And there's no mention in any of those texts of the Acts of the Apostles where Peter was any sadder about that than Jesus himself. Okay, so the point is, feed my lambs is a Eucharistic image, as is the whole story, because just like Jesus multiplied the loaves and the fish out on the mountainside, here he has bread and fish on the grill for his disciples. He's feeding, just like he did on the mountainside. Now he's feeding them after the resurrection, but he's pushing them. He's saying, you feed my lambs. I'm ascending to the Father. You do Eucharist. And so we've been doing that ever since. We're doing that this afternoon. We're doing Eucharist, which is to lay down your life and to feed the lambs. It's those two things. And you can't feed the lambs fully until you're willing to sacrifice yourself for them, to make their welfare more important than your own. Peter symbolizes that, but not just for the Pope, but for the whole church. Now, that second reading from the book of Revelation is about a Eucharist also. It's about the great eternal liturgy in heaven. And at that liturgy, this countless number of angels is singing, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive honor and glory and power and dominion and might." Why is the Lamb worthy? Because he was slain. Because he gave his life. Because that's the whole point of everything. And this liturgy assumes everything in existence from the beginning to the end. And so every creature in the heavens, on the earth, under the earth, in the sea, not just the human beings and not just the angels, but every creature, everything that God ever created, is going to be saying that prayer, "Worthy is the Lamb." And the four living creatures who symbolize the four winds, the four lives, the four evangelists, you know, the living creatures symbolize a whole bunch of things, and they say, "Amen." Well, what we're doing here today is a participation in that liturgy. This liturgy is not disconnected. This isn't something that only has to do with Manhattan, Kansas on this day. This is connected to all the Eucharists in all the world. And it's connected to all the Eucharists that ever were or ever will be. And that's why we believe that the saints are participating here with us and the angels. And so every preface ends by saying, "And so we join the angels and saints in singing your glory as we say, Holy, 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 Lord God of hosts." This is a huge project. This is drawn up into the very liturgy of the kingdom. This is our hope. This is the amazing ability for us in this day. We don't even know how many eons before the final realization of the kingdom. But eons before that, already today, we are participating in that great liturgy. And we are offering ourselves. Because somehow, since God deemed it so, my sacrifice is as worthy as the angels. Your sacrifice is as worthy as the greatest saints. We're all one throng of witnesses. What we're doing here is as significant as what goes on there because it's the same thing. It's joined to that dynamically and in a holy way. This is the resurrected life. This is that experience that dying is rising, that we don't have anything to be afraid of. And the fear mongers of the world and all the principalities that may disappoint us from time to time, all of that is a huge lie. This is the thing that matters. This is the thing that is. Everything else will pass away. This is the thing that is death and resurrection from death forever.